So you think about it in the physical sense, I mean, another thing we need to know to have a healthy body. We need to know how to eat right. We need to know how to exercise and the kind of exercise that we need to be doing. We need to know what things to put in our body and what things not to put in our body. And in the same way, spiritually, we need to know those things. It takes work to have a healthy body physically, and it takes work to have a healthy body spiritually. Alright, I'm going to read the whole context of what we're going to talk about, and then we're going to dig in a little bit deeper into each part of it. So Titus 2, verses 1 through 5. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience, that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So the first thing I want to point out is that they are told that the older women are told that they need to admonish the younger women. Admonish is one of those words that we don't really use in our everyday language so much. It is also translated in some different versions. I'm using my scriptures are from the New King James, but some different versions translate with teach or train. And it literally means to hold for one's duty. The older women are to hold the younger women to the duty that they should be doing. And he's going to go on and explain several duties that they need to be doing. And why do you think that the older women would be tasked with teaching the younger women these things? I mean, to me, it's pretty obvious. They have the experiential knowledge to teach the younger women. They've been there. They can look back and say, you know, these are things that helped me. This is what I've been through. And that's another reason, you know, when you think about we're talking about that it wasn't tasked to the preacher to talk about these things. You know, the preacher, he can look at God's Word and read God's Word and expound on that to us, but he's never been a wife. He's never been a mother. He doesn't know how to talk to us, you know, on an experiential level to us about those things. The first thing that the older women are to admonish the younger women is to love their husbands. And when I was first reading this, I thought, you know, there are four different words in the Greek language that we have for love. And I thought we would have thought that this might be the eros love, the sexual love. The older women need to teach the younger women about the sexual relationship in the husband and wife. That's not the word that's used there. It's not the agape love, the self-sacrificing love. Yes, we need to have that love, just like we need to have the sexual love, but that's not the love that's talked about here. It's the phileo love. It is the love that is of kinship and of companionship. It's the love that develops the more you get to know someone, it develops more greatly over time. And the older women need to teach the younger women to develop this kind of love for their husbands. And yes, we're going to be friends with our husbands whenever we get married, right? But there is a deeper connection, a deeper love that the older women are to teach the younger women to develop with their husbands. And the older women, they've had maybe 50 years of marriage, 40 years of marriage, even 20 years of marriage, 10 years of marriage, right? More than, you know, the newlywed or the one who hasn't been married for many years. They have had time to develop that kind of love with their husbands. The next thing is that they're to love their children. And once again, I thought, well, maybe this is the storge love. The storge love is the love of natural affection, the motherly instinct. To be affectionate as a mother to their children. That's not the word that's used here. It's once again a phileo love, and the time to develop the companionship and kinship with their children. And we're going to keep bringing out the point that the older women have this experience. They may have grown children, that they have been able to develop this kinship and friendship and love with. You know, I have a two-year-old. That's my oldest child. And I don't have a friendship or companionship love with her. You know, I'm trying to get there. I'm working on it. I'm trying to make sure that I keep communication open with her, and I do everything I can to develop that, but I don't have that with her. I can't speak to that as someone who has grown children can do. And once again, it's not the storge love. It's not the love that teaches, if it's mentioned here, it's not the one that teaches, you know, the younger women how to take care of their children's physical needs. Now, I will say that if a younger woman is not taking care of her children's physical needs, you know, the older women probably should step in and say, you know, you need to be doing this. But that's not what is talked about here, specifically. In verse 5, the next thing it talks about is to be discreet. And some other versions translate this sober or self-controlled, and I like those words better than discreet because I don't think of discreet so much as sober or self-controlled, and when you actually look at what it means more of what we think of as sober or self-controlled. Literally, to be free from intoxicants or things that can cloud our minds. And there are a lot of things that can cloud our minds. You know, obviously, drugs and alcohol, that's the first thing you think about when you think about sober. You need to stay free of drugs and alcohol. But there are a lot of other things that probably we, especially like as preachers' wives, might struggle with more. Materialism. Status. I want to be, you know, have the most prestige and be the one that people think of whenever they think of a good preacher's wife. And it's good to be thought of well, but we shouldn't be seeking out to have a high status. Prejudice. Or discontentment. I need more things, or I'm just not happy with the way this is my husband's being treated, or he's not being treated fair, or I'm just unhappy. And we need to be content. If we're not content, it can cloud our minds from the things that we need to be focused on. And I want to bring out again that the Bible teaches here that the younger women need to be taught these things. These aren't things that just we naturally know. You know, we need to be taught that we have to have an unclouded mind. The next word is chaste. It's also translated pure. And it means to excite reverence, to be clean, modest, or to be an influence. And I really like that first definition, to excite reverence. You know, we don't think often of exciting reverence, right? We think of more the opposite. You know, women who excite bad things, you know, by the way they dress or by the way they talk, you know. And Sister Rose's lesson, she, you know, talked extensively about that. And we want to be the opposite of that. We want to be ones who excite reverence in the people that are around us. We want to be the right kind of influence. You know, you're always going to be an influence, but we need to be the right kind of influence. And to be an influence and all, but especially in the home. You know, no one else is going to have that influence on their children, or no one else should have the influence on their children, like the mother, because the mother is the one that's there with them, the one that is teaching them. The one that is, you know, taking care of their needs, that should be there always for them. And I want to look at 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror." And here we can obviously see the influence of the woman in this case. By being submissive, by having chaste conduct, she's influencing her husband. So that if he's not a Christian, he can be won over, just by the way she's acting. And our conduct and how we appear, that we appear modest. And that is obviously an influence that we have, is the way we look and the way we speak and the way our spirit is. We need to have a quiet and gentle spirit. And have that kind of influence on people. You know, sometimes it's always the loudest one in the room that gets the most attention, but it ought to be maybe the one that is quieter and gentler and has discretion when she speaks and doesn't always draw the most attention to herself. And, you know, these passages here go against what most women are today, if you look at in the world, right? They aren't gentle, and and they aren't modest, and they don't have conduct that would win their husband over if they were a Christian. And we need to be doing those things. Homemakers. You know, this is one of those ones that, and the next one, are really hard to teach on sometimes when we get entangled in the thoughts of the world. This could also be workers at home or keeper at home. And the idea that is brought out in this verse is that they need to guard the home. The older women need to teach the younger women to guard the home. The word that is used here for keeper at home comes from our word where we get warden, like the warden of a prison. And we need to be the warden of our home. We need to be careful about what we let in and what we let out. We need to be making sure that we are raising our children in such a way that they're going to be raised in the Lord. I think the worthy woman of Proverbs 31 is an excellent example of this. And as well as the watchman in Ezekiel 33. Proverbs 31, you can read the whole thing, but specifically in verse 27, it says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And then the watchman in Ezekiel 33:6, it says, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. You know, it's a scary thing to me as a mother that I am not doing what I need to do to guard my home. I don't want to be the one that's responsible for having my children fall away or not become obedient to the Lord. I realize that, you know, there are going to be times when children who are raised in godly homes are going to fall away. That's just part of the fact that we are human and that we have free will and choice. But I want to do everything in my power as a mother to make sure that doesn't happen. I don't want to be idle. I don't want to be lazy. I don't want to not teach. I mean, I think there are a lot of times we can be a good example, but we don't always teach. Actually sit down and teach. We do teach by our example, but maybe we don't teach and ingrain the God's word in their heart. We need to do these things. I want to say that, you know, it's talking about being a keeper at home, a worker at home. Does that mean a woman can't work outside the home? I don't believe that's what that's teaching. But it is a lot harder to be the keeper at home than to be the worker at home if you're not at home. Right? If somebody else is watching your children during the day, you're not having that influence on them. I want to read a testimonial from, I was on Dr. Laura's website, which she is a big advocate of the home, the family, of women staying home to be with their children. And she was talking, this is a testimonial that was sent in to her. It says, I was in the middle of a graduate program that I had worked very hard to get into when I got pregnant with my son. I always thought your idea that a parent should stay home with their children were ridiculous. I thought it was crazy backward nation. This is what daycare was for. Then I had my son. He was 6 weeks old when I left him at a daycare provider to continue my graduate program. That was also the last time that he was a daycare provider. I physically and mentally could not stand to think that someone else was spending the day and providing for my son, something that I should be doing and wanted to do. After all, who could do it better? My husband felt the same, so I quit graduate school, and all my career plans went out the door so that I could stay home with my son full time. While at first it wasn't easy, I can say without a doubt it was a great decision. You know, talking about, like Catherine mentioned yesterday, the fact when she's talking about the money, you know, a lot of times we think that there are things that we have to have, or as well as in Brother Pollard's lesson as well, we think there are things that we need to have, but we don't really need those things. They're wants, and if we got rid of some of those needs in our life, we would be able to stay home with our children. My mom always talked about the sacrifices that they made so that she could stay home with me, and I'm so thankful that she did. She talked about, you know, I'm 28 now, so this was 28 years ago, not getting the newspaper anymore so that they could save money that way. And just things like that. I'm so thankful that they made that decision so that she could raise me at home and that I wasn't being raised elsewhere. All right, let's go on to the next one. The next one is good. And good. That's just a word we kind of throw around, good. That person's good. But what does it mean in this sense here? The word good used here actually means to benefit or to be useful. The older women need to teach the younger women to be useful, to benefit others. And once again, we can go back to the worthy woman of Proverbs 31. I pulled just a few verses out from Proverbs 31 of the ways that the Proverbs 31 woman was useful or benefited others. First, in verse 13, she seeks wool and flax. She works willingly with her hands. She's a worker. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She's a provider. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She's not just providing for her family, but she's providing for others as well. She extends her hands to the poor, yet she reaches out her hands to the needy. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. I think words, you know, the way we speak, that maybe not came immediately to your mind as far as being useful, but we can do a lot of damage with our words, and we can do a lot of good with our words. And we need to be ones that when we speak, we're being useful. We're not just talking to talk. We're not talking in a way that brings others down. We can benefit others by the words that we use, by using wisdom and kindness. And the older women can teach these things to the younger women. They're instructed to. They must do this. Next is the obedience to their own husbands. It's also translated to be submissive to their own husbands. Brother Owens, if you were in his class yesterday, spoke extensively about this. So I'm not going to go through and beat a dead horse because he spoke so much about it yesterday. Not that it would be bad to speak about it again. I don't want to imply that. But it literally means to arrange oneself under or to put oneself under. I think it's important to note that we're to put ourselves in this position. It's not so much the husband's job to put us in that position, but we're supposed to willingly put ourselves under him and to choose to be submissive to him, to be obedient to him. And this one in particular, as well as the one with homemakers, we have to, the older women, it's one of those things that is so hard to talk about because our world, the world around us wants to tell us that this is not the way it should be. Women should be equal in all aspects, and they are, but in this way, we're supposed to be under our husbands and we're supposed to be obedient to them. And the older women have that experience. They have, hopefully, been submissive to their husband for 30 years. 40 years. Learn to be submissive. You know, when I became a wife, I was young whenever I was married, and I didn't fully understand what being submissive meant. I still don't fully understand that. I am working to learn to do better as I should, but it's hard. It's hard. We think about all the kinds of influences that the world has to show us. We need to make sure that we're putting the right influence, the right teaching into our younger women's hearts in regards to the marriage relationship. I mean, somebody, you talk about marriage and the way that it's one of those things that it's all out there from the good to the bad, mostly the bad. And you just think about all the things you see in the world around us. And the older women have that task as to teach the younger women to be submissive, to be obedient. And this is emphasized also in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, Colossians 3:18, and 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. And I want to quickly go back to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. I just highlighted, you know, to be submissive. And then at the end, again, to be submissive only to their own husbands. We're not submissive to someone else's husband. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. Who would be submissive to their own husband? Not to their own husband, but to another person. But then you think about maybe in the workplace, you have a boss, and the boss says to do this. So that would be, you need to be doing something with your house instead. That's submitting to somebody else. It's not your own husband. And yes, in an employer-employee relationship, you're going to be submitting to them, but you should not be submitting to them, you know, over your own husband. And that relationship, you just have to be very careful about that. And Sarah obeyed Abraham, and she is called good for you. We need to make sure that we are doing as we should in this area. And the older women are to teach the younger women to do all these things so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I know blasphemed is one of those kind of religious words that we don't use that often as far as our normal everyday speech. And it means to defame, to revile, or to speak evil. We don't want to do anything that would bring shame upon God, His Word, or His Church. And how can we, you know, how can we, 1 Peter 2:12 and 1 Timothy 3:15 talk about that. How can we bring shame upon God, or upon His Church, or upon His Word, when we're talking about these things specifically? Well, if the older women don't teach as they should the younger women, or even if they do teach, but maybe they don't teach with the right kind of heart or attitude, if they maybe come to the younger women and they're just trying to kind of tell them off, and they come under the pretense of being helpful, but they're not really being helpful. They're coming to demean the younger women. But on the likewise, the younger women could bring shame upon God and His Church and His Word if we don't have a heart that's willing to listen to what the older women are saying. Or if we hear what they say, but we don't want to put it into practice. That's what God's Word says. We don't need to do it. So we have to be very, very careful that we don't blaspheme God by not doing these things that are talked about here in Titus. And now we have a few things to consider. The responsibility is on both sides. And I was just talking about that a little bit. You know, I've been saying a lot, the older women need to do this, the older women need to do this. But if the younger women are not there, not responsive, not willing to listen, there's no conversation going on. There needs to be, there's responsibility on both sides. The older women are to teach, but the younger women are to be there to learn and apply the things that they are taught. And the conversations and teaching may not always be easy. We think about the things that we just discussed that the older women are to teach the younger women. Those are some tough things, right? I was talking about that I don't have as much of a problem getting up and speaking in front of people as I do on one-on-one conversations with people that I'm not real comfortable with. And you start talking about having serious discussions about things that might kind of rub you the wrong way, it's hard. It's hard. These instructions are serious. As I mentioned earlier, these things, and he starts this session with, these things are proper for sound doctrine so that you can have a healthy congregation, a healthy church. And he finishes off that the word of God may not be blasphemed, and we don't bring shame upon the word of God. And just and the last is application is necessary. Just as I was speaking out in the beginning, if we know everything we need to know about how to eat right and how to exercise and what things not to put in our body and what things to put in our body, but we don't apply those things, we're not going to have a healthy body. We can have knowledge, but if we don't do anything with that knowledge, we're useless. We're not going to have a healthy congregation. We're not going to have a healthy relationship with between the older women and the younger women. So a few ways, how can we make these conversations easier? First off, by having established relationships. The older women and the younger women need to be friends. They need to talk. They need to know one another. First of all, because we're brothers, we're sisters in Christ, right? We ought to have that relationship, that family relationship. There ought to be an open line of communication. There needs to be care shown. I mean, you've heard it said, I'm sure, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And we have to have that relationship. And, you know, there are responsibilities on both parts. It's not the responsibility doesn't just lie on older women or just lie on the younger women as far as developing that relationship. It's something we have to work at. And we're going to be better off by developing that relationship. Next, we need to have the proper attitude. Matthew 7:12, the golden rule, do unto others as you have them do unto you. You want to, if I was in the wrong about something, even though I may not want to hear it, I want to know because I want to get to heaven. I want to raise children that are going to get to heaven. I even though it may be hard to hear, it's something that I want to know. And we want to have that attitude back and forth as far as how would you want to be treated if someone was bringing you something that was difficult to talk about? Would you want to, you know, have a poor attitude towards them? No, we need to have a good attitude about that. to do it with humility, Philippians 2, 1 through 7, selflessness and courage to speak boldly, and then Ephesians 6, 19. And here's just a couple verses from that Philippians that I referenced, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And I think if we're both taking that kind of attitude whenever we're having these conversations, it's going to be a much easier conversation to have. Next, we need to have self-examination. And what I mean by that? Well, first, if we're looking at the older women, if the older women like it right, is it going to be a lot harder for the younger women to take advice from her? If she has four kids that are not good kids, they're hoodlums, they're out doing whatever, are you going to want to take advice from that lady? No. On the same side, on the opposite side rather, of the younger women, if they're ones that don't want to receive instruction, we need to look at ourselves and say, I have a hardened heart about this. I need to soften my heart. I need to become open to instruction. And that will make these conversations easier if we look at ourselves first before we have these conversations. And going back to the older women having the right lifestyle, that's what Titus 2:3 is about. I didn't go into Titus 2:3. I focused on verses 4 and 5, but in Titus 2:3 it says that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. This is talking about the lifestyle that the older women are living. They need to be living right as the younger women, but if the older women are not living right, it's going to be hard to have that conversation. And also on the opposite side, it says Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The younger women would be foolish to despise the wisdom and instruction that the older women are giving them. And finally, through prayer and study, you can never discount the importance of prayer and study when it comes to this relationship. Does anybody have any questions before I finish up? I want to leave us with a couple of verses. First, Proverbs 25:11-13. A word simply spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who attend him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. And this is just talking about the wisdom that we need to have as far as when the older women are speaking, and if it's a word fitly spoken, it's spoken in love, it's going to be like apples of gold and settings of silver. And as a younger woman, we need to have the obedient ear. We need to listen with the idea that we're going to obey. We're going to change our lives if we're not doing things that are right. And finally, Titus 3:14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And these things are good works. It's good for us to have these conversations. It's good for us to have this teaching. It's good for us to be living this kind of life that is described in Titus 2. Mm-hmm.